Good morning. Would you please turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. I also would like to very much welcome those of you that are here for the first time. It is a joy for us to have you with us. We pray God's blessings upon you and your families today, on this very special day. Matthew. Matthew 27, and part of Matthew 28 as well. This morning we would like to examine the power of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We begin by reading Matthew 27, beginning at verse 62. Now, the following day, or the next day, I should say, that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, speaking of Jesus, by the way, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure or secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, You have a watch. In other words, I'm going to give you a group of guards. Go your way, make it as sure or secure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a guard or a watch. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. How interesting this last phrase that these two women left with fear and great joy, whereas the guards, who were supposed to be the strong and mighty men of Rome, they feared to the point of fainting at the sight of what was taking place that moment that Jesus rose from the dead. The women left with fear of God, but with great joy that Christ had arisen. For believers in Jesus Christ, this is a wonderful day. A wonderful day to celebrate the resurrection of the Son of God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, and proclaim that He is alive forevermore. Painfully, though, many of our brothers and sisters on the other side of the world are grieving the horrendous murders of their family members who have been slaughtered simply because they openly declared that they are Christians. In other words, that they are believers in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Our hearts suffer with them, and our prayers are lifted up for them. But even with the increased attacks upon biblical Christianity today, even in our own country, nonetheless, we proclaim that Jesus Christ is alive and has conquered sin and death and hell and has conquered the enemy of our souls on the cross of Calvary and in rising from the dead and leaving an empty tomb. We declare Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. But we don't do this just once a year. And we don't do it just one day a year. We proclaim the risen Christ every day of our lives. And even as we gather week in and week out, and every time that we gather together around the Lord's table, as we will do today, we not only proclaim that we believe that Jesus died for us, but that He is coming again. So we serve a risen Savior. And we look forward to that day when we shall stand with Him in a glorious heavenly home which He has prepared for all who have loved and served Him. We treasure, as believers in Jesus Christ, we treasure the words of the Apostle Paul, who wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." Now it is important, it is essential for us to understand that last phrase, to love His appearing. Because what that literally means is that we, as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ, long for it. We love it because we long for it. We desire it. We desire it because He said He would come. We desire it because He said He would come for us. The bridegroom coming for His bride, as it were. And I believe the question that we need to ask ourselves today, on this day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is, do I long for the coming of Jesus? Because if you long for the coming of Jesus, then that says something about your faith and your trust in the resurrection. Because how can He come back if He's not alive? He is, in fact, alive. But no matter how much we love life, we should long for the day when we shall see Him and be with Him and be with all those people of God who have gone on before us. We should therefore look for His coming with anticipation and not with the fear of man. Not with the fear of what man can do to us. Why? Because Jesus said, "I'm going to come for you. And I'm going to take you home when that time comes." But if something happens to us between now and then, if we pass on from this life, then we will be in His presence already. But we must know Jesus Christ. That's the important thing. So the thing is, we just need to be ready. Just be ready. Whether we meet the Lord in death or in rapture, one thing we must learn is that we cannot stop the inevitable. Jesus Christ is coming. We cannot stop the inevitable. Well, this is what the chief priests and the Pharisees found out. After they had crucified Jesus, they went to Pontius Pilate with this request, as we already read in verses 63 through 66. They said to Pontius Pilate, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver," speaking of Jesus, "while he was yet alive, after 3 days, he said, after 3 days I will arise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure or secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first." Now, I have to ask you the question, did they even know who these disciples were? I mean, let's think about this whole situation. Let's think about the whole scenario that was taking place. Because the last time I checked, when Jesus was arrested, everybody else, they fled. And they went and hid because they were afraid. And Peter was walking in the shadows watching what was going on. But he wasn't out there trying to do as he said he would. I'll save you, Jesus. No, in the vernacular of our time, they were just a bunch of little chickens. Afraid of what was going on. Those were going to be the disciples who were going to come and steal Jesus' body away? Something a little strange about that. Well, I'm not sure that many of you may see the humor in this, but I have to believe that God must have. Can't you just see the hosts of heaven looking down and watching the priests and the Pharisees issuing orders and the soldiers grunting and straining to roll this massive stone in place over the tomb and putting a seal of the Roman Empire on it and then standing guard to make sure that nothing happens? Makes you wonder about a statement that's given to us in Psalm 2 where it says that the Lord will laugh in derision. Is it even possible to imagine that God, who took the sun and flung it into space by His word and power, being thwarted by a mere stone in front of a tomb? Could anyone possibly imagine that the God who created the power of the atom being stopped by a few Roman soldiers armed with swords and spears? They had something else to deal with. Look at verses 2 through 4 of chapter 28. Pilate said unto them, "You have a watch? Here, I'll give you a guard. Go and go your way. Make it as sure as you can." Listen, everybody here is worried about Jesus actually doing what He said He would do. Pontius Pilate had his fears. That's why he sent a guard. It wasn't because of the disciples. The scribes and the Pharisees were worried about the disciples. What if He really does rise again? So they went and they made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a guard. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and His raiment white as snow. And for fear of Him, the keepers did shake. In other words, the guards were just shaken and paralyzed in essence. And they became as dead men. What a scene. God spoke the word and instantly an angel descends. The earth is shaken. The stone is rolled away. And the guards, paralyzed with fear, the stone was only rolled away. And if you get anything, get this. The stone was only rolled away so that those coming could see in, not for Jesus to get out. Jesus didn't need the stone to be rolled away for Him to get out. He had the power of Almighty God to do that Himself. In fact, if you read about the resurrection, you read about one thing. The Father resurrected Jesus from the dead. The Holy Spirit resurrected Jesus from the dead. And Jesus resurrected Jesus from the dead. The Godhead brought Jesus up out of the grave. How about later on where He meets the disciples, the brave disciples, afraid inside of a house, and Jesus just appears in their midst? He didn't even open the door. He didn't need the stone rolled away for Him. He wanted people to see and look in. He's not there anymore. And so you see, the chief priests and the Pharisees were trying to stop the inevitable. They were trying to seal up the Son of God. But there is no way in the world that they could succeed in doing that, although we might chuckle at their futile efforts. But for a moment, I want you to consider that sometimes it seems that we too are trying to seal up Jesus. We put Him in a little corner of our lives and we say to Him, "Lord, You're welcome to stay, but please don't interfere. Please don't interfere in my life. Please don't change the way I think. Please don't change the way I act or speak. Just stay in your corner and everything will be fine." And from time to time, I'll go to church on Christmas and Easter and whatnot, and I'll just, you know, sing with everybody else. But listen, the rest of the time, that's mine. Do we seal up Jesus? Many people do. People are trying to seal up Jesus and His truth today. How great is the movement of people in the church, even in America, more than any place, I would have to think, but certainly in Europe and other places. They seal up Jesus by saying, you know what? We're going to change the way things are. There's too many old-fashioned morals and you know, being pushed by these biblical Christians. They need to get up with the times. You know what they're saying? God needs to get up with the times. But the last time I checked, the Bible tells us God never changes. The last time I checked, the Word of God never changes. And if you read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Which means that Jesus' law doesn't change. Jesus, who wrote the law, by the way, who created the heavens and the earth, by the way, never changes. But man tries to change things. And in essence, what he's doing is sealing up Jesus so that man can create their own Jesus. They can create their own law and change the times. Do we dare forget that this life is a preparation for eternity? Do we dare forget that this life is a preparation for eternity, an eternity in which we will be among either the saved or the lost forever and ever? That's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Do I number myself with the saved or do I number myself with the lost? Because there is no great gap in between. It's a thin line. And I believe it brings us to a greater understanding of one of the most famous and most read passages of the Scriptures. John 3:16 through John 3:18. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now, I read that a lot. I want to encourage you what Christ came to do the first time He came. But we must add verse 18 to this whole understanding, because it says, He that believeth on Him, on Jesus Christ, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So where do you stand with that? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He has not believed, he does not trust in the name of the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. The name of the only begotten Son of God means also the authority of the name of the Son of God. It means the very sovereignty of the name of the Son of God. That means that we have to believe everything that He has said in His Word to us. So we can't say that we believe in Jesus, but a nice Jesus. And we don't want to believe in a Jesus who is going to come again to judge the world. So there's the line. There was an old song by the Gaithers that had the line, "There is a line that is drawn through the ages." A line that is drawn through the ages. And that line has to do with the blood of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And has to do with the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and the shed blood of Jesus Christ for all eternity. But it is in the resurrection that we find the proclamation of the power of God. The resurrection proclaims the power of God. The message of Resurrection Sunday is that soldiers and seals and stones can never stop the plan of God. the bullets of and the beheadings by demonic Islamic terrorists can never undermine the eternal work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people, no matter where they are. The blasphemies of atheists and agnostics and apostates who call themselves Christians but desire to change the laws of God can never derail the truth of God's Word. Because God marches on and His plan will be accomplished. He's accomplishing it today. He's accomplishing it today not only with us and in the church in general. He's accomplishing it today in the nation of Israel. He's accomplishing it in the fulfillment of all of His scriptures that are leading to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all because of the power of the resurrection. And the resurrection proclaims the power of God in all of this. We can believe all of these things because the tomb is empty. We can believe these things because Jesus is alive. And first of all, we can believe also in the resurrection because eyewitnesses have told us that it is true. It would be very hard to say that there are any people in this particular service that remember World War II, because if you did, you were probably very, very, very young. We did have a couple of people in the last service. My brothers were young kids. They would have been 75 and 72 years old right now, or 71 years old right now. But they were just children. They wouldn't have remembered World War II. But my father fought in World War II. How many of your fathers fought in World War II? Or uncles? Or anyone? Okay, so there's a few of you. You see. My father-in-law fought in World War II. And I've sat down with him. He's 91 years old. And that generation is dying out very quickly right now. But they can sit down, and though he might not remember a lot of things, he remembers practically everything that happened when he was in the Pacific. Remembers amazing detail. And it is that generation that left for us the understanding, the eyewitness testimony of what happened in World War II to stop this Nazi war, this Nazi aggression. And the importance of that is for us today to understand that had they not stopped the Nazi aggression, this would be a totally different world than it is today. Thank God that it came to an end. But we've been given eyewitness testimony of that. Well, just as we were given eye testimony of World War II, we have been given eyewitness testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And eyewitness testimony has to go a long way for us. The Apostle Paul himself gave us eyewitness testimony in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. Now, you're not going to see 1 Corinthians up there. I had a little problem with my PowerPoint this week. I thought I had corrected it last night. I didn't. So I have to kind of up my PowerPoint skills. So forgive me. I mean, my ninja skills are good, and my nunchuck skills, and a few others. Okay. Just kidding. But the scriptures are here, so you can read them. Verse 3, it says, "For I delivered unto you that, first of all, that which I also received." Paul is saying, listen, I was receiving this testimony as well, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, which is Peter, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, which means some have died already. And after that He was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. So Paul says much later, I got to see Jesus, and I saw Him. Eyewitness of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, by the way. So we can believe then in the resurrection because we've been given eye testimony, or eyewitness testimony. We can also believe because the Apostle John writes at the very beginning of his first letter to the church He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. John is saying this, and in essence what he's saying to us today is, I want to tell you that what we saw, what we felt, what we experienced, I want to tell you about Jesus. I saw Him. We saw Him. I touched Him. We've touched Him. We hugged Him. We loved Him. He loved us. We saw Him. He lived. And then we saw Him after He died, because He rose again. So we can believe the resurrection because reliable people saw what happened and passed it on. People say, well, they could have lied. Do you think that they would have lied and then died for a lie? Because historically, all of the apostles died for the truth of the gospel. And they stood on that. Would any of you die for a lie? Think about it. But what is probably more important than that, we can believe the resurrection because our world is greatly different because Jesus is alive. As I said to you, how different would the world be if the Nazis had won the war? How different is the world today because Jesus rose from the dead? Back in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, Paul said, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. If Christ isn't risen from the dead, then everything that we're doing is just worthless. Then we might as well just go out and hunt for colored Easter eggs and eat chocolate bunnies and get sick from eating too much ham, which is not kosher, by the way. It would be worthless. Do you realize that there would be no reason for us to meet today if Christ were not alive? Do you realize that thousands of Christian institutions and agencies across the land and around the world would not exist today if Jesus were not alive? Institutions that go in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and bring comfort and healing and life to people all around the world in the name of Jesus Christ? A few years ago, there was a cartoon illustration of two Roman soldiers standing by an empty tomb. The stone was rolled away and one soldier was looking very worried because they had failed in their responsibility. But the other soldier shrugged. The other soldier shrugged and he said, don't worry about it. 100 years from now, no one will remember. But 100 years went by and people still remembered. And now, nearly 2,000 years later, God's people still gather and remember. And if the Lord tarries another 2,000 years, God's people will still be meeting to remember because Jesus is alive, and you don't forget something like that. And neither should we. Neither should we forget that sin and death have been conquered and victory has been won. When Jesus rose from the dead, that was our victory. That said, that now everyone who believes will rise again from the dead. Whatever manner that the Lord chooses to take you when you go home or to come and get you to take you home, whatever manner, Jesus is alive. And our world is different. Our world is different because Jesus is alive. This world would be completely destroyed if man were left to himself to govern it. You see how impacting the person of Jesus, just Jesus Himself being on this earth, has made to this world. Today there is a restrainer. He is called the Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit. That restrainer will be here throughout every struggle and trial that we go through. But one day, the church will be taken home and the restrainer's power will just say, okay, that's enough. The world will be left to itself for 7 more years. If you keep up with prophecy, you understand that that would be the time of great tribulation. Folks, we need to take these things to heart, because prophecy has been fulfilled time and time and time and time again. Our world is different because Jesus is alive. The resurrection changes the way that we look at life and death as well. The resurrection changes the way that we look at life and death. When we consider life and death from man's perspective, oh my goodness, it could be somewhat interesting, if not downright weird. Because man has a lot of different ways of thinking about the origins of life and where we go after life. In other words, after death. Some people just say, well, the light goes out and that's it. That's all there is to live for. In fact, many of the evolutionists that we talked about a few years ago when we did the book of Genesis and talked about the difference between evolution and creation and what the Bible says about creation. Evolutionists today are primarily godly atheists who will tell you that things came to being about, you know, some number of billions of years ago. But in fact, we are just on this small little blue planet that's surrounded by many different galaxies. And in reality, because of that, there is really no purpose in life. You live, you do what you can, and then you die, and that's it. Is that it? I don't think so. When we consider life from man's perspective, I mean, it's weird. Notwithstanding all of the different religions that are non-Christian religions today. And I'm not talking about Judeo-Christianity. I'm talking, you know, that's including Judaism as well. You know, Judaism and Christianity stand on the Word of God. But all the other different religions, I mean, what about reincarnation? You know, man just, you know, becomes something later, or karma or whatever. You know, you can talk about those or discuss the things. You know, it's one thing to talk about the origins of life, but the word to consider when talking about death is simply this: finality. Finality. Death, for the most part, is marked with hopelessness without any eternal goal whatsoever from man's perspective. God's perspective is much different. Think for a moment about a statement made by the psalmist in Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Now think about that for a moment. We use this verse a lot in doing memorials for believers who have passed on and gone to be with the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. I mean, this tells us something about the Lord. It tells us that the death of a saint is not something the Lord considers as cheap. He does not let His people die for no reason. But this verse tells us something else. Death is obviously not the end for believers. Death is not the end for believers. Why would He say, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints? He says it because He knows that death is not the end for those who believe in God, in the God of the Scriptures, in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in the God who sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who is God the Son. In fact, the Lord makes it clear in His Word that He likens death to a wedding. He likens death to a wedding feast. And to some extent, He likens death to a graduation of sorts. Jesus told us that the church is like a bride waiting for the coming of the bridegroom in that glorious moment when she will be with Him forever and ever. He also told us death is like sitting down at a wedding feast with God, who has invited us to His banquet. It will be a time of joy and happiness and fellowship. And death for a believer is like that. Because you see, we can't go to the, you know, we can't be a part of that wedding between the bridegroom and the bride unless one of two things happens. Either we die and go to be with Him, or we wait for the rapture of the church and we go to be with Him that way. But it still means death to this world, to be alive with God in Christ. We can't sit at the wedding feast banquet, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We can't sit there unless we're either dead or we got there because God brought us home. Do you understand then what he's saying? There's something beyond this life that is precious and beautiful and glorious, because God has said, My people will be with Me forever. a person receiving a diploma in whatever discipline has opened to them various and sundry opportunities for employment and advancement. So he likens it unto a graduation of sorts. When Jesus said these words in Matthew 25, verse 21, he said, "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Enter in. You know, when we talk about graduations today, we talk about, you know, commencements. That's what we call them. A commencement exercise or a commencement ceremony. Commence means to begin. Graduating doesn't mean you end something. You actually start something new, something fresh. That's our commencement. Matthew 25, verse 21. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But it brings us to the last question that we need to ask. What about the cross? What about the cross of Jesus Christ? Because there's something of power behind the cross of Jesus Christ as well. But here's the dilemma. Some people graduate, and some do not. Some homes are peaceful, and some are not. Some banquets are an occasion for joy, while others are not. But here is where the cross of Jesus Christ comes into focus. While the cross is a blessing for those who come and accept its sacrifice, it is a curse for those who turn away and never acknowledge what is there. You see how the line has been drawn through the ages. The empty tomb along with the cross, and folks, I never like to separate the tomb, the empty tomb with the empty cross. The empty tomb along with the cross are the greatest combined source of joy for those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Would you not agree? When we see the empty cross and the empty tomb, we rejoice because it tells us Jesus is alive. But they are also, the cross and the tomb, they are also the greatest source of judgment and condemnation for those who do not know Jesus. So you see, you cannot stop God. You cannot stop the inevitable. You cannot stop God with stones in front of tombs or seals or soldiers. You cannot stop what God is doing in our world because eventually He will conquer completely over all opposition and every evil element, no matter what you call it. God is going to conquer it all. The Lord will be victorious and you will be either on His winning side or you won't. That's the reality here. There's no middle ground. It's a thin line that is drawn through the ages. This is the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the message of Resurrection Sunday. I came to want to call it this. You know, sometimes we say, you know, Happy Easter. I don't like the word Easter because it has a pagan root to it, you know. Ishtar. So we say, Happy Resurrection Sunday. That's a lot of words to say. A lot of syllables. But it's okay. It's good, because that's what it is. I came to realize, though, that what we're celebrating today is we're having a glorious and happy Passover fulfilled. It is Passover fulfilled. Jesus is the fulfillment of Passover. But the Lord has prepared for us something much better than whatever this life and this world can afford. He has prepared for something for us better than this world. That's the message of Resurrection Sunday. The message is found in these three verses of John chapter 14 that I love to quote when we speak of prophecy and the coming of the Lord Jesus, because these are Jesus' own words to us. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." This is where He prepared that place for us. For us, He prepared it on the cross. And He died on our behalf. Now that's not to say that He didn't go to heaven to prepare a place for us, which is what He's doing right now. But it began right here. Not long after He says this to His disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I want to be where the Lord is. The fact is, He's here with us now because He said, "I'll be present with you. I'll not leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you always to the end of the age." But there's coming a time when we will be out of this earth and we will be with Him wherever He is. That's where I want you to be. I want you to be with Him. Sometimes it's very hard for us to grasp the eternal. That's why we have to have faith in Jesus Christ. Because He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. He's been through every trial and struggle and temptation that any of us have ever been through. And He conquered it all just for us. He wants the best for His people. And we as His people should give Him our very best by trusting Him with our very lives. Lord, we believe You. We trust You. And we put our full weight of trust upon You. We cannot stop what is inevitable. The Scriptures are being fulfilled practically every day, leading to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So will you be ready? Will you be on the side of the resurrection? The side of the One who is alive today? My prayer is that you will come to Jesus. If you don't know Him already, my prayer is that you will come back to Jesus. If you've taken a turn for your own sakes to kind of fulfill whatever thing you needed to fulfill in doing that, but come back to Jesus. Never take the resurrection of Jesus Christ for granted. He loves you too much. And He loves you still. And when you take hold of the bread and the cup today, think about what He did for you that makes this day the starting point for every believer in Jesus Christ. See, yesterday's gone, tomorrow's coming, today is where we are. Are you with God today? Are you with Christ today? Are you in the Lord today? For we need to be in Him. As we prepare to bring the elements of the bread and the cup to you, would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, this morning we thank You for sealing us in Christ. That's the only seal that matters to us, Lord. Not the seal of the Roman Empire, not the seal of man, but the seal of the Holy Spirit upon the lives of those who love You and trust You with all their hearts. And I pray, Father, that there are people here today that are in need of being sealed in Christ. no longer bound to the things of this life, no longer bound to the world, no longer bound to sin, but bound to the one who broke the seals and will break the seals of judgment and will take us home where He wants us to be forever. Father, help us to understand these things as we take hold of the bread and the cup today and partake of them together as the body of Christ. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The two cups that you will get, the bottom cup has the bread, the top cup, of course, has the juice. Just separate them very carefully and then hold on to them. We'll partake of them together. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The words found in Isaiah 53 that point us directly to the cross and to the tomb and to the day that the tomb itself was found empty. We are here today with the understanding that this day for us as believers in Jesus Christ is the day that we are to carry with us throughout the rest of our lives until the coming of Jesus Christ. A day, though, that we are not to keep this truth in our hearts, but to proclaim it to the ends of the earth. That Jesus Christ died for us. That He died on our behalf. That He shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And that He was buried and then 3 days later He rose from the dead to fulfill the Scriptures and to fulfill the words that He Himself said would happen. This little piece of bread is the symbol of the body of Jesus Christ. Not the body of Christ. It is the symbol, the significance that reminds us of what Jesus did for us. The cup is a small cup of juice, but the juice itself is to remind us of the significance of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins and the remission of our sins, the stopping of our sins from continuing. What a mighty God we serve. What a merciful God we serve. What a gracious God we serve. Some of you here today may have come with the question in your heart, Lord, is there any hope for me? My answer to you is His answer to you. Yes, there's hope. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Our hearts will be restless until we find our rest in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the work that He did on the cross for us. Father, this morning we thank You for this bread and this cup. We thank You for what it represents to us. But I pray, Father God, that it comes alive to those hearts here today who need You, who have come to the realization that no longer do they want to live their lives as the world sees things. They want to live their lives in Your perspective, in Your life, in Your heart, dwelling with You and You dwelling with them forever. Father, we would only ask that through the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would speak to their hearts, that as they partake of this little piece of bread and of this cup, that they are remembering the work that has already been accomplished for them and for us. The work of the cross of Jesus Christ, the work of conquering sin and death, hell and the enemy, all conquered already. And we are to live by faith in the One who has conquered for us. And so, Father, today we thank You for this bread that also reminds us of Your great provision for us each and every day. We have what we have today because You have given to us everything we need for life and godliness through Jesus Christ. And we thank You for the cup, for it reminds us of the price that has already been paid. The price, Lord God, we have tried so hard to pay ourselves, Lord, with goodness, and yet we find no goodness in us unless it is the goodness of the Spirit of God that now dwells in us. And so today we thank You for this privilege of being before Your throne of grace to partake of this cup and this bread together. May we do so with faith, love, and the reminder that we will once again do this in Your heavenly kingdom. And so, Lord Jesus, come quickly, come again, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Shall we partake of the bread first? And let us now together take of the cup. Shall we stand?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Jesus Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's give thanks to the Lord this morning. Now, after the blessing, and the song. For those of you that need prayer, we encourage you to come. Someone will be up here in front to pray for you. If you've never prayed to receive Jesus Christ, and you have that moving upon your heart, that's the Holy Spirit saying, it's time for you to take that step. And you come forward, and someone will be here after the song, and nothing to be embarrassed about. You come, and you tell someone you want Jesus Christ in your life. And from this day forward, your eyes will be open to the wonderful truths of the love of Jesus Christ. And so, we close with a blessing. Yevarechecha Adonai ve'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav eleicha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panav eleicha v'yasem lecha shalom. Jehová te bendiga y te guarde. Haga resplandecer Jehová su rostro sobre ti y tenga de ti misericordia. Jehová alce sobre ti su rostro y ponga en ti paz. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom. Give you peace, God's peace. The peace that comes in knowing that Jesus Christ is alive forevermore and he's coming again. Let's live and let's continue to lift up our heads and look up because your redemption draws near. So any day, let's wait for the Lord to come and let's be ready to go with him when he does. Amen? All right. Let's sing.